Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The real truth of the matter is, that's a funny little joke, but there's real truth in that. It is like a nugget of truth. When you make a commitment to someone to love them, you do make a commitment to suffer long. You make a commitment to be patient with that person. And being patient is a hard thing to do.
Love suffers long and is kind. Long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians. It's also mentioned here in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul instructs us to walk in unity with one another. Long-suffering or patience often tests our faith because we have to trust that God will move and answer prayer in His time. With more from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
He says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another. Well, the long-suffering there is a word that we translate often into patience. The Bible says about love, when it's given us the definition of love, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says that love is patient, love is kind. Love suffers long. When I would do a lot of weddings, part of my wedding ceremony was to go over 1 Corinthians 13. And the first thing it says is love suffers kind. Love suffers long and is kind. And so I would say making a commitment to love is a commitment to suffer. Because that's what it says. Love suffers long. So when you're going to love someone, you're going to suffer. And I would tell the couple there in front of me, you guys have just made a decision to suffer. And not to suffer for a short amount of time, but to suffer for a long time, because it suffers long. And I would say, and not only does it say that you're supposed to suffer long, but you got to be kind while you're doing it. That's what you guys have committed to, as you stood here and said you would love each other. But the real truth of the matter is, that's a funny little joke, but there's real truth in that. It is like a nugget of truth. When you make a commitment to someone to love them, you do make a commitment to suffer long. You make a commitment to be patient with that person. And being patient is a hard thing to do. When King Saul was told to meet, and I'll see if I can get this story right, I might get some of the details wrong, but he was told to meet Samuel in Gilgal. And when Saul got there, he waited for a little while, but he wasn't known for his patience. And so he went and made a sacrifice to the Lord that only a priest was supposed to do. And you remember that Samuel was a priest, he was a prophet, and he was the last of the judges. So he's a priest, he was a prophet, and he was a judge. And that was it for Saul. Saul got impatient, and because he had done that, Samuel gave some words to him, and Saul ended up saying, God's going to take this kingdom away from you, because he could not be patient at all. I love that there were examples in the Bible of people who were patient, who could be patient and wait on God. I think of Joseph. I think of all that he went through, being sold into slavery, and how God was there through the whole thing, but it took so many years before God finally brought him back up. I don't know that we can talk about patience and look in the Old Testament for examples without talking about Abraham. Told when he's 75 years old, you are going to have a son, waiting until he is 100 years old, 25 years before he has him. And then his name, by the way, Abram, it means father. And so then his wife decides, Sarah, or Sarai, who would be have her name changed to Sarah, she decides to get involved. And so she takes her handmaiden, Hagar, and she gives it to Abraham. Says, go have a kid for me. Now this was something that they did in their day. If you were barren, there was no hope of any medical intervention. So you could take a handmaiden, you could have your handmaiden have a baby for you, and then you would raise that baby as your own. So Sarah decides to do that. So of course, Hagar has a son. And now Abram, at whatever age he is here, somewhere around 80 years old now, has a son. No longer is it embarrassing when he introduces himself. What's your name? My name is Abram. Oh, father, how many kids you got? None. That's a weird name to have for somebody who has no kids. So then God appears to Abraham and reiterates the promise that Sarah is going to have a child. Your wife Sarah will have a child, and it will be through that child that I will bless the entire world. And eventually the Messiah would come through Isaac, and God would bless the entire world. But at that moment, he changed his name. No longer will you be called Abram, but now you will be called Abraham, which means father of many. So he had a name, father, had no kids. Now he's got one kid. People, what's your name? Abraham. Ooh, father of many. How many kids you got?
One.
It's kind of like back to it again. And he has to wait until he's 99 years old when he finally finds out that his wife is pregnant. By the way, when Sarah heard that she was going to have a child, remember she was in the tent? The Bible says she laughed. And you know what Isaac's name means? Isaac's name? Laughter. Because when people would hear this 90-year-old woman had a baby, that's good. That's funny. 90-year-old lady having a baby. That's funny. That's literally what Isaac's name means. He waited for 25 years for God to finally bring him that promise, and God did it. Listen, we can be patient. We can be long-suffering because God will always come through with what he has said. And sometimes he's testing our faith. He's just waiting to see if we really believe him, if we're willing to say, Lord, I will hang on to these promises that you have given me, and I will believe until these things come to pass. He says that we are to bear with one another in all long-suffering. Lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, that we are to bear with one another. The idea of bearing with one another means that we know we're going to make mistakes. It's like love covers a multitude of sins. We know that no one is perfect. And we know that as we interact with each other, that offenses are going to happen. But we also know that if we really walk in love, we bear with one another, and we don't allow relationships to be destroyed. We also look for the opportunities to be able to apologize on our behalf for something that we may have done that's wrong. That's part of humility, is being able to tell someone, I'm sorry. Being able to really and genuinely apologize. Not a fake apology. I'm sorry that you got hurt by what I said. That's a fake apology. That's not a real apology. But really saying, I'm sorry I said what you said. I didn't think it would hurt you. You can be honest about it. I didn't think that it would hurt you, but I look back on it now and I realize that I wasn't sensitive, that I shouldn't have said that. And you that's part of being humble, and it's part of bearing with one another, knowing that there are going to be things that happen. When we were at the East Campus was still kind of small, we jammed as many chairs as we could into our West Campus. I mean, we had no legroom in those chairs at all. And I would watch people. I'd be teaching just the beginning, and people would be coming in a little bit late, and they'd be walking down the aisles, and you could see the people behind them, ow, ooh, ah, ow, ooh, ah, as the person walked all the way over and got in. And I use that as an example. That's what we do. We step on each other's toes. That's what we do. Ow, sorry, ooh, sorry, ah, sorry, sorry, ooh, ooh, I'm sorry. I'm trying not to do that. I'm sorry. But that's the idea. We are to walk worthy of the call that we have received. That's in humility. That's bearing with one another. That's in long suffering, and that's in gentleness. Just imagine if we just take these first four things and we are those people. That's who we are towards one another. I think that the church would become what he really wants this church to be, which is a place of community, a place of love, a place of encouragement, and a place of real strength. He says, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Bearing with one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All right, so that's a great verse, okay? I realize I made a little joke there, but it really is a great verse. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the body. We've been talking about unity. This is the theme that he's returned to in the book of Ephesians again and again and again. I think the theme of the book of Ephesians is different than unity, but unity is one of his major themes, to be sure. And we've talked about, even in our differences, being able to have unity. That anybody can have unity if we're all the same. If we think the same way, if we are part of the same groups, then really easy for us to have community. But when we can be different and have community, we are to endeavor to have the unity of the body. And notice it doesn't say endeavor to get or make the unity. I want to read it again, endeavoring to keep the unity. It doesn't say endeavor to make the unity, because sometimes people have tried to put unity together. And unity for the sake of unity, or unifying with a cult, trying to be accepting towards a cult, or to an idea that is a thoroughly unbiblical idea, is almost impossible. But people try to do that. But it's that we really are unified. And whether it's us, or whether it's El Camino Baptist down the street, whether it's Pantano, whether it's Grace for the Nations, or whatever other church is close by us, Sunrise Chapel, which is right down the road, that we are all in one body, that we all are together. Years ago, we had a baseball team, and I used to play on it, and I got there. I'd gotten my times mixed up, and I'd gotten there at a time that Sun Life Chapel was playing, and our team wasn't playing. And so I sat down for a little while, and I was just watching the Sun Life Chapel game, and Gil Garcia, who's the pastor at Sun Life Chapel, is a friend of mine, didn't show up. Gil played first base. I did not play first base, by the way. I played second base and was not very good at playing that. I'd pitch occasionally, but I wasn't very good at that either. But they said, we need somebody to play for our team. Can you play? They have no idea who I am. I'm just sitting there. And so they say, can you play with us? We need another person to play. You know, our pastor is late, and can you, you know, take his position? So I said, sure. I told him, I'm not very good, just so you know. Don't be mad at me, all right? Especially on first base, because some of these guys were good, and on first base, you got to be able to pick balls out of the dirt because people will fire back them into you. And, you know, you got to be able to reach down and get them out of there. And it was scary. Anyway, so we're now in a batting inning, and we're sitting in the thing, and they're being nice to me. And one guy says, what church do you go to? Because this is a church league. And I said, I go to Calvary Chapel. They go, oh, Calvary Chapel. We really like Calvary Chapel. That's nice. That's good. I'm glad he said that. Glad he said, I really like Calvary Chapel. He then said, Robert Furrow, right? That's the pastor there. And I said, yeah, he is. And a few minutes later go by, and one of the other guys goes, well, what's your name again? And I go, Robert. And he goes, Robert Furrow? And I go, yeah, Robert Furrow. But I can tell you, before those guys knew who I was, there was a genuine joy that I was from Calvary Chapel, and they were from Sun Life Chapel, and we all served Jesus together. There was just a genuine joy about the church I attended, and they were excited about it. They knew that we genuinely serve and follow the Lord. I know they genuinely serve and follow the Lord. And there was such an excitement of unity. I was also really glad that they didn't go, Robert Furrow, I can't stand that guy. Because when they said, what's your name? I'd have said, Leroy. That's my middle name. Not lying, but I'm not being completely truthful. Leroy, that's my name. But I loved that genuineness. That's happened a long time ago. We were probably 4 or 5 years into the church at that time, and I never forgot that lesson of meeting someone from some other church, and when I hear that someone goes to another church, it's funny because meeting the pastor of a church out on in the grocery store is really kind of a funny thing, because someone, maybe they visited here, they see me, they know me, maybe they visited, and maybe they ended up going over to, just to say, Pantano. So they see me and they go, hey, you're Robert Furrow. And I go, yeah, I am. And they're like, oh, we went to your church for a little while. But we go to Pantano now, and we're thinking about coming back to Calvary. They'll almost throw something like that in there. And I'm always like, no. If God's put you at Pantano, then stay at Pantano. Serve there and love there, because it's all one body. There's not going to be a Calvary Chapel section in heaven. Now, you guys may not feel like that, but I'm telling you, there's a lot of people that come from, especially California, which is the land of Calvary Chapels. I don't know how many hundreds of Calvary Chapels are in California, but there are a lot of them. And you go back east, and there's almost none. You go to California, they're everywhere. And so when people will come to me and they'll say, oh, I come from, you know, I come from Ray Bentley's church, or I come from, you know, they'll just give me a name of a pastor over there. And we came and we found a Calvary Chapel and we're here and we're excited. And I'm always great. I'm always glad to have them. I think it's awesome. But hey, there are other good churches besides Calvary Chapels. And there's not going to be a Calvary Chapel section in heaven. We're all going to get together. What Calvary Chapel did you go to? What Calvary Chapel did you go to? Well, it's like 1,500 Calvary Chapels. I had a friend of mine who said, God's probably going to put you next to a bunch of Baptists. It's like, I gotta hang out with these guys throughout all of eternity. Or maybe Methodists, or maybe Pentecostals, or who knows, whatever. But there really ought to be an endeavoring to keep the unity, not to let anything divide us, even though there are differences. Remember, the key that we're looking at is, even though we're different in so many different ways, we can have unity together. And that's the beauty of the Church of Jesus Christ. But the same thing is true with all the other churches that are around us, that we would endeavor to keep that unity, to be really excited. And you don't need to meet someone from another church and try to persuade them to come to Calvary Chapel. I don't want you to do that. I want you to meet someone and encourage them, if they don't go to church, to come to Calvary Chapel. But if you meet someone from another church, encourage them to be involved in their church. Find out what they do. If you're going to say anything, if they say, well, I'm not really involved, say, well, you should get involved. What kind of things are you good at? What could you do? You know, maybe you should go to, just find ways to lovingly, tenderly encourage them to be involved at their church, but don't try to take them away from their church to be a part of our church. We want them to be blessed in their church, and there's so much room for more churches. For several years, we were the affiliation church for the churches in Arizona, for Calvary Chapels in Arizona. So if you wanted to become a Calvary Chapel, you had to come to us, fill out the paperwork. We would turn that paperwork into Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, which was where Pastor Chuck was, and he had a staff that was there that we were just kind of the people to kind of gather things together. We would interview the guys. We would determine whether or not they were really a Calvary Chapel, that is, whether they really had the same kind of thoughts and philosophies and fit in with the Calvary Chapel. There were a few things that were really hard about being that affiliation church. We had to deal with some of the disciplinary actions that took place. And that was really, really difficult. But one of the things that I just got sick of, I finally got a call from Don McClure. And he said, kind of almost apologetically, Robert, we're centralizing the affiliation process, and no longer is Calvary Tucson going to be the affiliation for Arizona. We're going to bring it all back under Costa Mesa. He couldn't see me jumping for joy on the other side of the line. Yes, yes, so good. I'm free. One of the things that happened was people were upset because somebody wanted to open up a Calvary Chapel in their church. Somebody wanted to start a Calvary Chapel in their town. This is our town, and there ain't room for the two of us here in this town. I don't know how many times I heard that kind of nonsense that would take place. Now listen, I understand. A church is small, they're struggling, they may be struggling financially. Everyone is insecure. Everyone is insecure. And I mean everyone. I remember years ago, there was a pastor, I'm going to keep him nameless for this, and he was on the radio in Albuquerque when I was growing up, and I would listen to him all the time. He's great, Calvary Chapel guy. And when we came here, I invited him to come speak. We did a past, present, and future event. Skip Heitzig did one of them, that's not who this is, and this other guy, and then I did the other evening. And he spoke, and I don't know, he gave an altar call. He had the present, Skip did the past, he did the present, and I did the future. And he did the present, and then he did an altar call, and a couple hundred people came forward. And this guy is huge in my mind, okay? I mean, in my eyes, I'm probably at the time 27 years old, 28 years old, and to me, this guy is just huge. Southern California guy, too, by the way. And afterwards, he comes back, and he says to me, was that any good? Do you think it was good? I don't know. Do you think it was any good? I said, I don't know. Was it any good? And I realized, it dawned on me, kind of slowly, he's insecure. He's got this huge church. He's on the radio everywhere. He's being used by God in tremendous ways. And he's like, was that any good? To 27-year-old kid who's been doing it for a couple of years. And I realized, I'm not the only one who's insecure. He's as insecure as I am. My wife would learn not to say anything to me on Sunday. If she was like, I got to talk to you about this message that you got to not stop saying this, you know? And wives are really good at that, by the way. Kathy's gotten really good at that too. But I tell Kathy the same thing. Don't tell me until Tuesday. Just give me a couple days to kind of bask in the afterglow of it. And then you can tell me, you've got to stop saying this in a message, okay? Stop saying that. Because I'm insecure. And I feel like, oh, that hurts. That hurts a little bit. That hurts a little bit too much. But in all of that, realizing hey, the work of the gospel is fantastic. And not only are we welcoming any Calvary Chapel that would want to come to, or any church, we've planted churches here in Tucson. We planted Midtown Calvary Chapel. We'll plant other Calvary Chapels because we can't have enough churches. We'll plant other churches. If somebody wants to go off and plant a different church that's not a Calvary Chapel, we'll work with them to plant that. We came up with the idea of Reach churches. We have Reach Orlando and Reach Jacksonville because we found that when we would go into a town, Calvary Chapels would flip out so much. Yeah, not every pastor, but there would be enough that would do it that we finally said, let's just change the name. So we're not going to go plant a Calvary Chapel. We're going to go plant a Reach, and we'll see what God does. And we still even ran into some problems with that because they'd be like, you came out of Calvary Tucson? What are they doing? How come they're coming here? This is our town. It's like there's a million people in the town. It's got like two Calvary Chapels. And they're worried about it. Anyway, endeavoring to keep the unity. That means the unity is already there, and we endeavor to keep it. And that we would be excited when we meet other people that are in other ministries, that are in another parachurch organization, in really endeavoring to keep that. He says, in the bond of peace. That is that we don't focus on the differences, but we focus on the similarities. Because there are other churches, some of the churches that I named, are going to have certain doctrines that are different than the doctrines that we have. But when I meet somebody from a church that has a different doctrine than a doctrine that I have, I'm still excited to be able to meet them and interact with them, even though there are differences in which I would disagree. The pre-trib, mid-trib one might be one of them. It has nothing to do with salvation. It just has to do with them being wrong, that's all. And we can endeavor to have the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that was a joke if you're visiting here with us today. But really, it really is true. It says there is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Even if you're sprinkled, poured on, or dunked, doesn't matter. One God, one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Little text in there at the end, and in you all. That it's all one. We might be different flavors, and there might have been all of these divisions, which probably started in the flesh, the whole, you know, Lutheran and Methodist and Catholic and whatever, and Calvary Chapel probably started with differences and people trying to get together, but somehow we look past all of that to say, we really want to be one. We really want to be one, tender to one another here in this church, because we'll be the church that God wants us to be, but also being one with this church that's in this city, because there is a church of Tucson that is the church of Christ. Not the church of Christ, but is the church of Christ in general. One church that is His here in this city. And what a great exhortation after we learn who we are, that we would be lowly, that we would be gentle, that we would be long-suffering, and that we would endeavor to keep the unity. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for speaking to us about these things that are so important about whom we are because of all the riches that we have in you. And again, we realize that these things are very general. Why we are being husbands, why we are being wives, why we are being employers, why we are being employees. All of these things apply to each one of us. And we pray that we would take these incredible truths and really grab a hold of them and live them. That these would be the way we would live, worthy of the calling that you have given us. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.